Matthew 21, verse 28. The message today is refused invitations given by our Lord. Matthew 21, verse 28. But, what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth revealed in thy word. We read about flattery, and we see how flattery was given to some. We remember when the king made an oration, and the flattery was, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Our Father, we see men flattering men, and this flattery being received. But we are thankful that thy word gives us truth. If there is something good of man, thou dost reveal it. If there is something evil of man, thou dost reveal it. And so, Father, from the portions that we desire to consider together, we pray that we shall learn the truth about man. Not with the attitude of Pilate, who when thy son said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, and he said, what is truth? Our Father, we know what truth is, so by thy Spirit work upon our hearts that we may recognize this truth and respond to this truth as you would have us to. For all the material and spiritual blessings bestowed upon us, we give thee thanks. And our Father, for those that are in dire need throughout the world, the souls that shall hear the way of salvation and be given an opportunity to embrace it, work upon their souls, our God. And this day, bring glory to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as thou hast promised. And this day, honor thy Son, we ask of thee. In his dear name, amen. There is hardly anything more fascinating than the different ways the minds of God's creatures think. I read you the mind of one of God's creatures in a parable, but in reality, it was God the Father speaking to the citizens of Israel. And he puts it this way. The Father, God, says to his chosen people, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And the answer, I cannot help but admire it. I will not. Well, that's plain enough. So, this is the mind of man. The language and the mind of man. But what I want to do is to show you that there are other minds that think differently. And the Lord Jesus was so impressed by one of these minds that he spoke to people and said, I've not found so great faith in Israel as in this man who has spoken these words. I'll tell you about it. A centurion had a servant that was sick. And he besought the Lord to heal that servant. And the Savior said, I will come and heal him. And this centurion, he was commander of 100 soldiers, Roman soldiers, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. And to another one, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. How refreshing. Let me tell you also the language and mind of angels. This is the way that they are described in the Psalms. Bless the Lord ye his angels that are mighty in strength, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord ye his hosts that do his pleasure. And listen to Gabriel when he was sent to speak to Zacharias. He told Zacharias that God was going to give him a son. And Zacharias said, how can this be? I'm an old man, past the time that I can have children. And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you this good news. And because you did not believe what I told you, you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day that all these things are fulfilled. All right. I've given you 3 different minds. I've given you the mind of a Roman soldier. I've given you the mind of an angel. And I've given you the mind of one of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Concerning the Roman soldier, to be given a command was to obey the command. There was nothing else to be done. Think of a Roman soldier being given an order and the soldier saying to his commander, I will not. It would have meant immediate execution, death. And the Roman centurion knew that. He said, I am a man under authority. People give me orders, and I obey those orders. And I have soldiers under me, and I give them orders, and they obey the orders. And what is so marvelous is this, that he looked at the Lord Jesus and knew that he was over all. And if there is a demon, if there is sickness, if there is an element of nature, then this one has to but speak the word. And just as my servants and soldiers obey me, then when you give the word, you must be obeyed. How marvelous to think that way, to base your life upon thinking that way. But it's foreign to us. Because we are men. And if I am misjudging you, I want to see the hand of everyone who, when God says to you, son, go work today in my vineyard, everything God has ever told you to do, immediately you have done it. Let me see your hand. Then you are nothing but a man. And that's the way that you think, and that's the way that you talk. I mention that because there are some who are not God's children who do not think that way. In the business world, they do not think that way. They understand what it means to take orders. In like manner, there are angels in heaven. And when God speaks, they never think of disobeying the voice of God. Those who do immediately are judged. Some did disobey God. But every elect angel has never heard a command, the slightest wish of God given, that this angel did not carry out. But when it comes to God's creatures, the Lord is constantly telling them things to do, and their language and their thinking is foreign to that of a Roman centurion and an angel in heaven. And the difference is this. The Bible speaks about rejection, but it also says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why I admired that son in Matthew chapter 21 is that he was so straightforward. The father said to him, I want you to do this. And he said, I will not. Usually, as in the other parables, when God asks us to do something, we all with one consent begin to make excuse. But this son made no excuse at all. He said, I'm not going to do it. I will not. Thank God, it says, afterward, he thought it through, he repented himself, and did what his father told him to do. But I'm bringing this to your attention to let you understand that in heaven, if an angel disobeys God, immediately he is dealt with. And a Roman soldier, whenever he disobeys his commander, immediately he is dealt with. But you and I disobey God constantly. Nothing happens now, but it's going to. God has made it that his creatures may say yes or no to the bidding of God. When God gives an invitation, man can say no. When God gives a command, man can say no. And as the Lord Jesus said, if any man hear my words and do them not, I judge him not. What does this mean? It means that the Lord Jesus can speak to a man, and the man can turn his back on the Savior. And the Savior said, I judge him not. But he warned this. He said, however, the words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you. So, it looks now as if whenever God gives an order, we think it over. We do not like that order. We say, I'm not going to do it. It looks like we can get by with it. Why, look at us. We've done it all our lives. But this is what the Savior says. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So do you think that God does not let angels get by with disobedience, and that Roman soldiers are not allowed to get by with disobedience, but God's creatures are allowed to get by with disobedience? Never. What makes us think that way and speak that way is what Ecclesiastes says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man are set in them fully to do evil. Oh, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God does not act immediately, they think that they have escaped punishment and that God will never call them to account. But it says, because it is not executed speedily, but it is going to be executed. The Lord Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So it is just a matter of waiting until that day of judgment. Every idle word that you speak, I curse. I spoke nonsense. I spoke words that were dishonoring to God. Nothing happened. The Lord Jesus said, not now, but you're going to give an account in the day of judgment. And everything I say, everything I do, everything I think, all of it shall be accounted for in the day of judgment. That is just what our Savior says. So, do what you want to now. This is what Ecclesiastes says. Do everything you want to. He said, but remember that God is going to call you to account in that day of judgment. So, you may break the commands of God, you may disobey God, and it looks as if your whole life long you will escape any requirement from the hand of God for not doing what he says. No wonder when God says to Israel, go work today in my vineyard. Israel can say, I will not. Why? God didn't do anything about it. But if you read in the book of Kings and Chronicles, God had said, every seventh year, I want my land to have a Sabbath to rest. And it was put this way. The seventh year came that first time. And that farmer is thinking, why, I lose a year's wages. My crop, it's gone. I think what I'll do is to plant and just see what happens. And so he planted his crop, and it came up just as good in the other years. And so he smiled and said, why, it's unnecessary. I'm going to plant the seventh year just as I did the sixth year. But what happened was this. When the kingdom of Israel finally fell, it was after 490 years. So think of this. 7 into 490 is 70. And when Israel fell, God said, you're going to be in judgment for 70 years. And then the land I told you to give a Sabbath, it shall enjoy its Sabbath. And so they thought they could get away. They escaped for 490 years. And then God said, it's time. And then God was able to let the land enjoy its Sabbath. And you and I, God tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so, we hear this command of God, and we do something God tells us not to. And we do not reap judgment. And so we try it again, and all seems to go well. At times, as with the nation of Israel, it's 490 years before judgment falls. With others, it's 7 years. With others, 1 year. But for those that God loves, it says he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And so if you're those that sin against God, take God and act indifferently toward him, and you get by with it, do not congratulate yourself. With fear and trembling, call upon God to call you to account now for what you had done. Let me tell you what happened to this man that was in hell. It said the rich man was in hell asking Abraham for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He was in torments in that flame. And Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. That's the way that you wanted it. And that's the way that God allowed you to have it. But now, look at Lazarus. He is comforted and you are in torments. So do not think, as they thought in the book of Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You think that if God says rest and you work, you get by with it. If God tells you to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, And you do, you can get by with it. You go through your whole life knowing what God says and congratulating yourself on disobeying God and getting away with it. It is just a matter of time. The Lord Jesus said, you shall give an account in the day of judgment. That's what I wanted you to know. And what I'm going to do is simply, in a brief manner, introduce three who heard an invitation given by our Savior, and that invitation was refused. I did not even read the accounts to you because I gave you the basis of the message in Matthew 21. Here is a command given, and the command is refused. Then I understand the principle upon which God works, that He has not made man the way that He made angels. One chance, and then all hope is gone. But He made man with a will, and that will can say yes or no to the bidding of God. That will never say yes when it comes to certain areas of the will of God, unless the Spirit of God works. But He still has the power to say yes or no. And this is what some refuse to acknowledge, and it's what some refuse to relinquish. Tell people, God is going to take away your privilege of saying yes or no to the commands that He gives. You would be infuriated. And yet others, God has given you the privilege to say yes or no to the commands He gives. How dare you say such a thing? God is sovereign. But I see in His will that He has given to man the power to say yes or no to His bidding. Listen to the Savior. He said, you will not come unto me that you may have life. Do not tell me that man does not refuse. He said, you will not come. Then man has a will. He exercises that will not to come. The Savior says, come. You will not come. The Savior said in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets and killeth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. So do not tell me that man does not have a will, that God says, I want to gather you to myself. You would not. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. And so God says, that is the way that I've made you. And if you want your good things in this life, then, O rich man, you may have them. But ask that rich man if the things that he got away with in life, if he had to give an account thereof when he faced his Creator. You say, indeed, he did. And when the house fell, great was the fall of it. Irreparable was the fall of it. So I've told you in advance that when you think that you have escaped the judgment of God because of disobedience to His commands, because you've rejected the invitations that He's given to do good and obey His will, do not think that you have escaped completely, because His sentences are not executed speedily. At times they wait until the day of judgment, but they are going to be carried out. Now, this is what I want to bring to your attention. Three men, the rich young ruler, he is one, and then the aspirant that wanted to be a follower of Christ, and then Simon Peter. I'll tell you why I chose these three in a moment. But all of them have invitations given them directly from the Savior Himself. And to each invitation, the answer was no. And the Lord accepted the refusal of His invitation. Some of the things the Lord asks for are of lesser importance than other things. And yet I say that with hesitation for this reason. Do you remember in John 4, the Savior was sitting weary by the well, and a woman of Samaria came up with a water pot, and he said to the woman, "Give me a drink of water." That's not much to ask for, is it? An invitation to give a drink of water to the Son of God. It turned out that she never gave the Savior a drink of water. Instead, she took a drink of water, heavenly water, from our Savior. That he asked for little things as well as large things. I remember on an occasion, he said, "I need to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. I want to borrow your donkey." And that donkey was given. But in this case, probably because the woman was so fascinated with the words of the Lord Jesus, he asked for a drink of water and he received it not. You say, that is of no consequence. I said I would tell you that and use it as an illustration with hesitation for this reason. A same drink of water is spoken of twice by our Savior. And he said, "And whosoever shall give one of these little ones that believe on me, so little as a cup of cold water, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So you say, well, he said every idle word would be given account of in the day of judgment. Yes. And every drink of water that is given, God makes note of it, and he puts it down in his book. And in the coming day, when his children stand before him, he will say, that cup of water, yes, I'm rewarding you for that cup of water that you gave. You say, well, what is so significant about that? In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is speaking to those that are designated as goats. He said, "Depart ye cursed from me, because I was thirsty, and you did not give me water to drink." You say, a man is going to be sent to fire because he did not give a drink of water? I'm just telling you what the Savior said. He said, "I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink." So you just think on these things. And so that's why when I said that's a good illustration, why here's something that the Savior asked for and it wasn't given to him. So just think on those things. Yes, one is greater than another, and yet one is of no significance whatsoever, even a cup of cold water, given or refused. But now, in the three that I've mentioned, there is a comparison as to the greatness of this act of disobedience, because when the rich young ruler came to the Savior, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In his case, the Savior invited him to enjoy two things. He said, "If you obey me, you will have treasure in heaven, and I will give you the privilege of being one of my followers." So here is an invitation given by the Savior, and to obey it means this. If you do what I say, you will become a wealthy citizen of heaven, and you shall be a servant, a follower of the Son of God. And when the rich young ruler heard the Savior give that invitation, he understood what was involved. The Savior said, "One thing thou lackest. Go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and come, follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." But when he heard that invitation from the Savior, with its conditions, it says his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. So here is one that was invited to become a wealthy citizen of heaven, and a servant of the Son of God. And he said, I will not. And the Savior, when he walked away from him, did not say, wait, I will mitigate those demands. He let him walk away to hell, and he turned to his own and he said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? That's all he said. You think that you're going to get away with it. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to meet your conditions. I'm going to enjoy every earthly thing that you've given me. And still, somehow, when the time comes, I'll get into heaven. That's what the rich man in Luke 16 thought he would do. You see, he fared sumptuously every day, living in mirth and splendor. But Abraham told him, he said, son, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things, Lazarus, evil things. But now, he is comforted, and you are in torments. And so I'm telling you this. There are some things that Jesus Christ offers, and if we refuse them, there are eternal, incomparable consequences. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And those are questions that are not to be answered. So, here is one to whom the Savior gave an invitation to enter heaven, to become a citizen, to be looked upon in the world to come as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he said, no. He said, I will take the material things that you've given me. I say no to your request. Now, the Savior had said, a certain man had two sons, and he said to the first son, son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, no, I will not. He says to the rich young ruler, I want you to become a citizen of heaven. I want you to be my follower. He said, I will not. But now, notice, it's done in a different way. How vehemently, how rudely, in the parable, the son said to his father, I will not go work in the vineyard today. But think of how reverently that rich young ruler said, I will not. When the Savior told him what to do, it says his countenance fell, and he did not say a word, but he went away sorrowful. You understand? He did not say one word, and it looked as if his heart were broken in refusing that invitation. But he still said, I will not. And that is why there is the rejection of salvation, and there is the neglect of so great salvation. And the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So here is an invitation given to the Savior. I want you to be a wealthy citizen of heaven, and I want you to be a servant of the Son of God. And he said, I will not. All right. The other one was one of three aspirants. You'll find out that there were three. But you have to read Matthew's account to find out the nature of two of them. It says one of them was a scribe, and the other one was already a disciple of Christ. And so I will tell you about that disciple. The Savior turned to him and he said, follow me. That's the invitation. Follow me. And he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father, and then I will follow you. Do you see? Again, I will do what you say upon my own conditions. And the Lord Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and spread abroad the good news of the kingdom of God. And we never read that the man did it. That is what is so sad, that the Savior gives this man an opportunity, he's already a disciple, to be an intimate propagator of the word of God. But he says, I have other things to do first. And the Savior says, there is nothing more important to do. There is nothing first in comparison to what I tell you to do. I said, go and preach the kingdom of God. And we never read whether that man did or not. Well, at least if he's a true disciple, his soul isn't lost. But at the end of his life, he looks back and he hears about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He hears of the apostles. He hears of the 70 that were honored to be servants of Christ. And at the end of his life, he looks back and he understands, I could have been one of those servants and my life was wasted. Yes, I was God's, but my life was wasted. Why? Because I refused an invitation given from the Son of God. So think of your life now. Yes, you have to provide for your household, but you are to follow the Lord Jesus. You know what you should do and what you should not do. And if you do not, the Lord will say absolutely nothing. It does not mean that you will be lost, but I promise you at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be ashes there, not gold and silver and precious stones. Ashes, that's what your life is going to be in review at the judgment seat of Christ. How sad. But the one that is good, that said no to an invitation of Christ, was Simon Peter. In John chapter 6, the Savior said, when others were leaving him, he said to Simon, he said, would you also go away? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Here's an invitation to go back to what you were before. And this invitation is refused. That is the refusal that is good and acceptable in God's sight. So the Lord has put before us choices. He gives us invitations. And some of them are eternal in their consequences. Some of them are lifelong in their consequences. But all of them are greatly rewarding if we obey the Savior. Believe, obey, and enjoy the riches of heaven. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that your Son would even take time to deal with men, to invite them to do things, knowing that so many would refuse. And Father, for us who had sense enough when he said, come unto me and I will give you rest, we have sense enough at least to come. Forgive us, O God, when he wants more from us. And we say to him, I'm not going to do it politely, but I will not. Forgive us, Father. Let us only refuse those invitations that the Savior gives like unto Peter's. Do you want to go back to what you had before? By your grace, may we say, I will not go back. May we say, as Ruth did, I'm not going to go back. We will follow you to the end. So, Father, work upon us, and may we be those who react positively to the invitations given from the Son of God. We ask in his name. Amen.